You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
Let's talk about the Replicate Collective, and just more broadly about these general training and coaching schemes for ministers and pastors. So Replicate Collective has been advertised to me on my Facebook recently. You can Google it if you want to. And I don't know why these things come to me. Maybe it's the Facebook algorithm is doing name recognition or term recognition, because I've typed things about J.D. Greer and David Platt, and they're negative things, and yet this collective that they're members of is being advertised to me. And I don't know if it's that. It's probably that. I don't think it looked up and said, oh, this guy has an MDiv. Let's advertise this ministry coaching to him. I mean, I used to get like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer stuff. So they have a very broad idea on the Facebook algorithm about what a Christian is. But the Replicate Collective, it sounds very community oriented, like you're a team together, doesn't it? It sounds, oh, I'm a part of this collective, you know? No. It's a mentoring service. I think Robbie Gallaty is the founder of it. Now, if you don't know him, I think his shtick, his scheme has been called Pastor for Pastors. Like he'll teach other pastors how to pastor and how to do things. Now, what makes him qualified to do that over anybody else in America or the world or church history? I don't know. I mean, he's not an apostle. But that's his thing, Pastor for Pastors. And his church, I think it's in Tennessee, it's called Long Hollow. And they're famous for having a lot of baptisms. So he's gotten with other luminaries. I know I've been using that word a lot lately. Luminaries in the evangelical, the Baptist world. And he started this Replicate Collective outfit. One of them is J.D. Greer. One of them is David Platt. And I think there's three or four other guys. I'm not as familiar with them. But if you were in the business of reading all the church coaching and mentorship and leadership blogs, you know who these people are. And it's a service. It costs $199 a month. $199 a month. So that's $2,400 a year. $2,400. Well, hold on. I guess it's what, $23.88. You know. It's not $200 a month, it's $199. By the way, when you're trying to sell something, that's marketing 101. You never sell anything for $200, you sell it for $199. Because when somebody thinks that, they think I'm spending $100, not $200. So there's marketing principles all over this thing. And when I went to the website, you guys ever go to Kohl's? Have you ever noticed that every single thing at Kohl's is on sale? Like, oh, this is $50? No, it's $39.99. It's like $40? No, $20. So he had the introductory price. I think it was, I want to say something like $249. But that's on the website. It's marked out. It's like, no. Limited time only. Limited spaces. $199. And what do you get for your $199 a month? Well, you're part of the Replicate Collective. Oh, is this a bunch of guys who get together and think of ministry ideas to replicate? It's discipleship. We're replicating churches. We're part of the collective. No, what you're doing is you're paying for time with Robbie Gallaty. Like, you're paying for access to him. Like, you get time on his calendar. Like, you get to talk to Robbie Gallaty for 30 minutes, and he's going to give you advice. He's going to mentor you for $199. And not only do you get his input, you get the input of David Platt and J.D. Greer and all of these luminaries. And they've come up with sort of a curriculum for you on how to do discipleship and how to do church leadership. So not only is it for you, but you can share it with your church community or with your staff, I guess. And then you're in their social media. So they have it's like their own little Facebook for the replicate people. At work, we have something called Domo. And Domo is Japanese for thank you. I don't know if that's why they called it that. And it works on our phones and it works on our computers. And we put reports on it. And anybody who's a manager or even some of our vendors can look at it and say, oh, well, this is when my project is scheduled. Or the people who work for me can look at it and say, oh, well, this is how much yarn I have to make the carpet, and I'm going to use this much yarn, so 6 months from now, I'm going to have this much yarn. It's a tool for us. It's like a visualization and data analytics tool, and there's several of them out there. But included in Domo is a little social media feature where you can, like, tweet people. So you could be in your little Domo group, and you can say, oh, look at this chart. Oh, look at this. What do we need to do here? So it's got a little, but you could only do it if you're inside of Domo. So Twitter and Facebook is for everybody, but if you've got Domo, you can call, this is our little Domo group. So this is the idea they have for their Replicate Collective, is you can talk to all the other people in the collective about, oh, this is what we're doing now. We're trying this for discipleship classes, and we're trying this for church growth. And, oh, isn't it so great, what Ribity Gallaty said. Like they create a little community for you. And I'm sorry, before I go any further, it sounds like the Borg. The Replicate Collective. You will be assimilated. Resistance is futile. Like, guys, I know you've done all this marketing work to make it sound cool, but it sounds like you're sucking people into the Borg. Except the Borg assimilates people involuntarily, and these people are going to pay you $199 to be assimilated. You will be assimilated. Your uniqueness will be added to the collective. And the Borg queen, I guess, is Robbie Gallaty. And this is, by the way, this is not new, this type of thing. Tom Rainer did it too. Remember Tom Rainer, the CEO of Lifeway? He had a pastoral coaching business where you could pay $200 or $300 a month. And depending on how much you paid, that got you so much of Tom Rainer. Like, you could get Tom Rainer's email address, and for more money, you could get a phone call with Tom Rainer. For even more money, you can meet with Tom Rainer, and he's going to tell you how to be a pastor. And that's sort of this thing with Robbie Gallaty, except it's not just Robbie. So, well, now he's got J.D. Greer and David Platt, and these guys have grown churches. They've produced numbers. And to me, it's a little like the Saturday morning real estate guys or the Saturday afternoon real estate guys. You guys remember when you were little and you'd watch Saturday morning cartoons? So you'd be watching Ninja Turtles, or you'd be watching Transformers or G.I. Joe. And then before lunchtime, I guess right about lunchtime, after the cartoons went off, it was infomercial time, and it would be this guy, and he'd be like, oh, I made a fortune selling real estate, and I can teach you how to do real estate. My seminar is coming to your town. Just buy a $100 ticket, and I'm going to come and give you all the tips and tricks so you can become a self-made real estate millionaire. You know, I was some loser with no job until I started my system. So every loser with no job is like, well, I'm going to be a millionaire too. Like, no, you're not. Because all 100 real estate agents are not going to be millionaires because y'all are all compete with one another. But everybody thinks, yeah, I can do the same thing. I can replicate it. This guy's going to tell me how he did it. And I'm going to do it too. So you get these guys, these ministers, and they say, oh, well, you know, I'm making $80,000 at, not Podunk Baptist Church, because Podunk Baptist Church only pays like $40,000 or $50,000. So they're at Small City. They're at Suburban Baptist Church, and they're making $80,000. Like, I'm gonna grow this church. These guys, Robbie Gallaty is going to teach me how he did it. And then I'm going to grow, and I'm going to hit the big money too. Guys, it's about hitting the big money. Nobody's doing this to think, well, I'm going to save all these people and get all these people in church, and the church is going to be that much better for it. People are doing it to pump their numbers. It's the same reason the guys go to the real estate training. Like, I don't want to sit around with no job. So what I'm going to do, I'm sitting around Saturday at 11 o'clock watching this infomercial. If I don't have any money to go out and do anything, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this too. So don't get it in your head that the people who are buying this, you know, that their motivation is, well, I'm going to grow the kingdom. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, these people, they're doing it. It's management training. Guys, I have management training. I'm in a management training cohort right now. And what do? We go in there and we learn our personality types and how we like to handle things. And then we learn about how to be better listeners and make people feel included and be interested in what they're talking about so we can get buy-in. You know, we learn how to vision cast, not just for broad things, but for small tasks, wherever you are as a manager. It's about people skills. Because when you go from an individual contributor to a manager, something shifts in you. And I'm just talking plain business now. Where you start making money as an employee at a corporation is when you make more money is when you go to managing others. Because when you're what we call an individual contributor, you're just doing your thing. Like, this is my task. I'm analyzing this, or I'm making this report. Yeah, nobody is really depending on me to tell them what to do. I do my own thing. I manage me. And you can be successful doing that to a point. And so think of somebody like a factory worker who's going to be a factory worker, say like a union auto worker, and he's going to do that for 30 years. He's always going to be an individual contributor. Like, this is my place on the line. I put the doors on the car. And nobody puts the doors on the car better than me. I've been doing it for 20 and 30 years. I'm in the union. This is my job. I'm good at it. You can't get somebody at the street who's going to do this good to me. I'm going to make a decent living. But no matter what, he's an individual contributor. Well, who's the guy who's the manager? Well, think of the guy who's in charge of the entire line. And he has got to motivate all those people. And when one of those people are out, he has to hire a new person or find somebody to sub. It's the manager who's having to worry about the whole operation, who's going to make more money. And when you go from being an individual contributor to a manager, you have to really improve your people skills. How good you are at something technically doesn't matter as much anymore. What you have to be able to do is coach, train, and motivate others. That's where the money is. Now, let's bring this down to a church context. Because the church is not a business. Who are the individual contributors in your church? It's the pew sitters. And it's the people volunteering for parking lot duty and nursery, etc. And then you have staff members who might be individual contributors. Like, well, you are the youth director or you are the preschool director. But the higher up you get is where you have this staff, as you're the senior pastor. Your job is not so much to pastor the people as it is to tell the other pastors what to do and how to encourage the church members and pew sitters to do something. And that's where I always come down on this show, like, are you a manager or a pastor? Which is it? And here I'm a dude. I have a staff. In fact, I'm driving to work right now, and I'm going to have lunch with my entire staff. All right? And then I'm on somebody's staff. So I've got my staff, and then I work for somebody, and he's got a staff. All right? So I'm like the Roman centurion who comes to Jesus. Like, I know because I am a man under orders, and I have people under orders under me. I get it. I understand how it works. So I've got a staff, and I know to be an effective manager, an effective leader, that I have to grow these people, that I have to not only direct them to what they need to do, but I need to listen to them and make them feel heard. Get insights for them. Have everybody work together. Everybody needs to be able to work together. You don't want people on your staff who can't get along, so you have to resolve things like that. A bunch comes to hire. You got to have the right team. You can't just have a bunch of people who are good at stuff. You have to have a bunch of people who are good at stuff together. So I get it. And I have meetings with my staff, and I direct my staff. But I can't imagine, as I've said before, being a pastor and then saying, this is my staff. When I look at the Bible and I think a plurality of elders, I think a bunch of equals, people who are on the same playing field, being servant leaders, ministering to the sheep, not having a staff to execute their orders. So this whole replicate collective thing, this is how you're going to share this with your staff. We're going to teach you how to be a leader. And you're wrong on the front end because we've got this whole idea of the staff. And there's always that distance. between the manager and the employee. We call it the agency problem in business school. There's always that distance, and you should never have that distance in church. Well, this guy, I work for this guy, and he's doing employee evaluations. Like, I don't want to be a pastor of a church, and then I'm doing an employee evaluation of the associate pastor. This is where you need to improve. This is where you failed. We're only going to give you a 2% raise this year instead of a 3% because of this. But that's where we are, and that's why we have things like this Replicate Collective. And guys, it's devoid of theology, it's methodology. Let me tell you something. Robbie Gallaty has grown his church. He's grown his organization, like many other mega church pastors. And I want to tell you something, and this should be apparent, is that you don't have to have good theology to grow the visible church, to grow a mega church. All right? Look at Joel Osteen. His church is packed. It's bigger than anybody's. And he's a prosperity pimp. He's a heretic. Look at Stephen Furtick. Look at Perry Noble. All right, these guys, sadly, like these guys, like Stephen Furtick went to seminary. He probably knows in his head the good theology, and he just doesn't do it anyway because he's trying to grow an organization. He's just a wicked, evil wolf man. All right, but if you look at the Perry Nobles and the Stephen Furticks of the world, they can grow a church based on their system, based on their charisma, based on how what? Basically how they take advantage and manage people. And then you have somebody like a David Platt who think, well, this guy's grounded theologically. Maybe the Holy Spirit's growing his church. And that's what it comes down to. Who grows the local church? It's the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin. Right? And it's God the Father, who draws people to Jesus. So it's God who's growing his church. That's the spiritual stuff that you don't see, you could say, going on in the background. That's the metaphysical thing going on. And you can't stop it, and you can't spark it. It's metaphysical. It's not like saying, well, I'm going to turn on this propane tank and light a match, and boom. You can't light the metaphysical match. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit working through people. So if there's some guy out there, and his church has grown, the Holy Spirit did that. You can't go to him and say, well, teach me how to do like you did. Well, the Holy Spirit did it. He just worked through me. There's no training for you. Get that? I've been to seminary. I'm telling you this. There's no training for what the Holy Spirit does. Now, you can be trained in how to read the Bible correctly, how to interpret the text correctly, how to translate the text correctly, how to understand church history, and you can be trained on how churches generally work. Stuff like, this is what you should do when you marry somebody, and this is what you should do when you have a funeral. But when it comes down to discipling people, that's a gift from the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to go to Robbie Gallaty or David Platt or J.D. Greer and say, well, if you teach me to do exactly like you've done and mentor me, I'm going to grow your numbers. And that's presuming the Holy Spirit is in it. Guys, when I see J.D. Greer's 10 campuses and him talking about the Bible whispers about homosexuality but shouts about economic justice, I don't see the Holy Spirit in that. I didn't award that guy the worst Christian of 2019 because I said, well, the Holy Spirit's really working with that guy. People are flying from other states to get baptized at Robbie Gallaty's church. You can Google this. Like, why aren't they getting baptized at local church? What? So I don't presume that the Holy Spirit is working in any of these internet grifters who've made a collective for little suckers and little underlings and little wannabes to pay $200 to be a part of. And guys, don't get me wrong. I am not belittling management training. I'm not saying you shouldn't have management training. And like I said before, my company is investing in me and my time where I could be doing other stuff. Writing reports, figuring out different ways to save money, calling vendors and beating them up and saying, give me a better price. They're saying, no, Seth, take the time and go through this management training because we want you to be a better manager. And my company's not the only company who does this, all right? There's wisdom in that. I'm not knocking that. But what I'm saying, the Holy Spirit's not in that. Because the training I'm in works for Christians and non-Christians alike. It's not about how to disciple people. It's about how to manage people. And that's what Replicate Collective is. This is how to manage people. And then I sit back and say, well, what business do any of these guys have teaching you how to manage people anyway? I'm going to tell you this. You can sit here and get a bunch of rubrics. You know the rubrics, the little four corners. And you do this, you do that, you do this. You can get a bunch of rubrics from a bunch of gurus, but that's not going to make you preach like them. That's not going to make you a good writer like them. These guys have natural talents that you'll never have. So they have natural talents that have caused them to be the cream that floats to the top. And then they see a bunch of suckers below them who don't have the natural talent. And they say, we're going to charge these guys $200 so they can talk to us. It's like, it's the Harry Potter. A Harry Potter example. The Harry Potter's devil witchcraft, Seth. Listen, you remember if you ever seen Harry Potter, you have the squibs? And a squib in Harry Potter is somebody who has a magical family, like their mom and dad are witches and wizards, but they're born and they don't have the ability. And for those of you who are like, oh, Harry Potter's a devil, I don't know anything about it. Harry Potter's kind of like X-Men, and like the wizards in Harry Potter are not devil worshippers. It's like they're born with powers like Professor X, Cyclops, and Wolverine. That's really more like it. But in the Harry Potter world, you have a squib. And it's somebody from a magic family, but they can't cast spells, they can't do anything. And then in that world, they have little correspondence courses for squibs. Like, this is how you can learn to be magic. And it's a scam because they're a squib. That's what Replicate Collective is for. It's for squibs. You'll never preach like Robert Gallaty. You'll never lead like David Platt. You're not the guy who got a PhD when you were 22 years old from New Orleans. That's not you, squib. But it's these guys who think, if I can be like that, if I could be like that, I could do anything. It's these guys, if I could just be like that, if I could get 30 minutes with Robbie Gallaty, I'll pay $2,400 and then I can disciple people like him. Guys, the Holy Spirit's free. He doesn't cost a thing. You're either gifted by the Holy Spirit to administer the church or you're not. And paying Robbie Gallaty $200 a month is not going to make you better. And let's look at Robbie Gallaty or David Platt or any of these guys in the Replicate Collective. Let's look at J.D. Greer. So J.D. Greer has been the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's got something like 10 campuses in his church. He's got all these people to manage. He's pastored zero people, but he manages lots of them. And apparently he's so busy that he needs to use the docent research group to write his sermon notes. Out of his busy schedule, he's still going to find time to mentor you. Why? Well, because it costs $200 a month. So if I think of one of these local mega pastors in Robbie Gallaty world, shouldn't he be replicating someone at his local church to help run his local church? If he has time to mentor somebody, shouldn't he do it for free or as a part of his salary at that local church to disciple and mentor the people there? Isn't that the kind of replication we see in the Bible, one-on-one discipleship at the local church? The older men to the younger? Instead, he's saying, no, I'm going to carve time out for me to charge extra money as my small business to go do this for somebody else. Why do all these luminary pastors magically find time for a side business? A side business which, by the way, doesn't help their local church a lick, but they still are going to say, oh, this is ministry. No, it's an 11 a.m. infomercial on Saturday morning about how to sell real estate like you. It's like a step below these preachers who sell multi-level marketing. Like, oh yeah, I'm a preacher and I also sell diet supplements. You got to try this diet supplement. I feel sorry for all the sycophantic squibs in seminary who instead of just relying on their education and God's call and the Holy Spirit, feel like they need to go spend $2,400 so they can get a meeting with Robbie Gallaty and be a part of the Replicate Collective. And if Big Eva seems like the Borg to you, where you just get the same crappy Beth Moore study, no matter where you go, there's a reason, because they're a big collective. It's a cabal. Guys, do you think it's an accident that you get the exact same sermon at Ed Litton's church that you get at J.D. Greer's church? Are you surprised when somebody copies J.D. Greer's sermons? When J.D. Greer offers his services as a Replicate Collective coach? I'm not. So here, we always got to bring this down. Bring it down to the local church. Do you have any pastors at your church who think, I would sign up for this? This is a good idea. And it doesn't have to be Replicate Collective. This is not the only training program out there. Are there guys at your church looking for these cookie cutter management mentor solutions? Because if there are, you have a problem with your leadership. And you, as the laity at a congregational church, you need to do something about it and say, hey guys, this ain't the secular workplace. This is something different. And we need to stop trying to copy the world and trying to get in the Bible. Why don't we ask the Holy Spirit to grow our church? And then we can use the $200 a month, I don't know, to feed a poor person. You can keep a poor kid pretty well fed for $200 a month. Or you can line Robbie Gallaty's pockets and go be in the club with all the other cool kids and Replicate Collective. The grifters are everywhere. Let's keep them out of church. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again sometime. I don't know if it'll be tomorrow. I'm not planning to go into work tomorrow. Like I said, I only went in today because I have a meeting and then a lunch for my staff. If you have questions about Christianity or apologetics, you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. It's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. Remember the catchphrase that Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. And until we are together again, as always, God bless. It is Thursday, July 8th. This is the Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding home with me from Longhorn in Calhoun. Just had a work lunch, and that's why I'm out of my house right now. And I'm now driving back to my house to continue my work day from home. Probably won't have a show tomorrow. I don't know when the next show will be, but this is the show you have. So 2 days in a row, this is pretty good. So for you newer listeners, I usually do a show 5 days in a row, every weekday. But since I've been working at home, since my wife has had our new baby, and we the family have had a bunch of health problems, but mainly her coming off the C-section, I've been sticking closer to home and working from home. So that's why we haven't had as many Christian commutes lately. But today I had a send-off lunch for somebody who works for me. He's still going to work for me. But he's going to work from home, so he's going to do his same job, but he's moving, so we had a little lunch for him, and that's why I'm out of the house. That's why I'm in Calhoun today. The Millennial VP moved our lunch from Okinawa, which I was looking forward to, in Adairsville, to the Longhorn. So the Millennial VP ruined my lunch plans. But it's okay. That's my first world problem. I had to go to Longhorn instead of instead of the hibachi place. So I guess that's a good first world problem to have. Today's show title is Replicate Collective. It's a show about the Replicate Collective, and I'll explain what that is and why I think it's a sort of a scam, sort of not. I'll explain that. I just want to say this as a preface. I don't... of course, psychics aren't real, and you know, all that fortune-telling stuff is demonic. That's all devilish. So take that into account. I'm not psychic. I'm not clairvoyant. I can't look into people's hearts and minds and deduce their motives. I can only make assumptions based on evidence. So whenever I'm giving an opinion on something like that, it's not like I interviewed somebody and they said, oh, this is definitely why I'm doing it. So when you get to the show topic part of the show, and I'm giving my opinion, that's exactly what it is. It's an opinion based on my observations. And yeah, they're strong ones, and I give a strong opinion. But guys, who wants to listen to a show with somebody who has weak, wishy-washy opinions? Well, I guess it could be like this, but it could be something else too. So I just wanted to put that out there and say keep that in mind when I get to talking about the Replicate Collective. Also, I was checking the inbox today, and Greg sent me a correction and pointed out two places in scriptures where Jesus did sing a hymn. And I know I had that question a few weeks ago, did Jesus sing hymns? And it's been so long since I've recorded a show, I can't remember if I already said, yeah, Greg sent this correction in or not. I think I already talked about it, but in case I forgot and didn't, there is an occasion in Scripture where Jesus sung a hymn, because somebody asked me, is there any occasions in Scripture where Jesus sang? And I said, I think it was Frank who asked that, and I said, I can't think of one, but there it is. So it didn't change my ultimate answer to Frank's question, but that's that. So that's the show topic, Replicate Collective. I've got a question in the inbox about the Free Grace Alliance. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. Today we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. So we finished the Beatitudes yesterday. We're moving on here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to the listeners, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So what in the world is he talking about? Well, first of all, let's think about what he said in the Beatitudes. What was he talking about in the Beatitudes, generally speaking? It was about having a heavenly mindset, not a worldly mindset. Living your life in the service of the Lord, and living your life in Christian virtue, or kingdom virtues, if you will, because they didn't even have the word Christian back then. But living the life dedicated to kingdom service and kingdom virtue. Not seeking worldly power or worldly acclaim. And living such a life to the effect that you may be even persecuted for it here in the world. And we remember all those statements Jesus said, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And then he shifts, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Who's the salt of the earth? The people living those kingdom virtues. So all of those statements Jesus made in the Beatitudes, they're about how you live in the here and now. So here you are living in the here and now, and Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. Why? Because you're living like this in the here and now by these kingdom virtues. You, Christians, you are the salt of the earth. What in the world does that mean? All right, salt. It is not. We use it more for food seasoning now. Are you one of these people that put salt on your food? I don't put salt on my food. I don't think I've ever used the salt and pepper shaker at a table. I just eat the food how it comes. I guess I'm a bland person. Some people like to pour the salt on there. So we season things with salt now. But back then, more so than seasoning, it's not that they didn't use it for seasoning, but salt was used more as a preserving agent. So think of If you ever go to Cracker Barrel and get the salt-cured ham or salt-cured pork, people still do this now. Back before refrigeration, and that wasn't that long ago, when people would slaughter an animal and they want to have the meat, they'd salt it and they'd cure it. And now I'm talking about the American South. I'm talking about salt-cured ham. The Jews in Jesus' day were not eating salt-cured ham. They weren't allowed to eat ham. But because it's pork. But salt, it's a preserving agent. So even in our recent modern history, and we've used it to preserve. In fact, people still do this. People still have these little curing and smokehouses where they salt cure things. It's still a thing. So that would have been the way they thought of salt back then, this original audience. They wouldn't have thought of it in terms of, oh, I'm going to season my food with it, or I'm going to put it in my sports drink and have electrolytes in there. Gatorade is basically sugar water, salt water, right? Like, you know, to refresh me after a hard game of tennis. Now, they would have thinking, all right, salt is a preserving agent. That's what it's for. You are the salt of the earth. Or otherwise, you're preserving something, right? You're what makes it last, if you will. Now, we know that the Bible says elsewhere that it's Jesus who upholds everything by the word of his power. So don't get confused between that statement and this statement. And in other words, like, in the next, you really have to interpret this verse in light of not only the previous verses, but the next verse saying you're the light of the world. Like, you're what people can look to see what's right. As the salt preserves, it's like you are what people can look to and say, that's what the kingdom looks like. Everything else might be going haywire, to hell in a handbasket, if you will, but you're the salt of the earth. And here's the contrast. Why am I stuck in traffic? What's happening here? What is going on? Bear with me a minute. Okay, I don't think this is a traffic jam. No, it's not. It's just a little bit of road work going on the side. I'm fine. It's rubberneckers. Rubberneckers. All right. So as I get through this rubbernecking slowdown, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? The answer is it can't. So what good is salt without the properties of salt? Like, when you put salt in your mouth, oh, you taste it. Like, ooh, that's the salt, you know? Oh, that's a little salty. You can tell, but if you put the salt in your mouth and there's no taste of it, what is it? It's just there. I don't even know if tasteless salt is really a thing. I think this is just an example he's using. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it become salty again? And I think the implication is it can't become salty again. I think that's a rhetorical question. And what is tasteless salt? Well, that's people living by worldly values and not kingdom values. Because you're no different. You don't preserve. You don't taste different. Like, you think of a Christian life and you think of a worldly life. And you think of how salt tastes different from something else. Yeah, it's a season two. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I can tell. There's salt in this. This has been salted. If eating again, they wouldn't have been eating the pork. But there's the difference between city ham and country ham. You can tell the difference between city ham and country ham. Like, one, you're like, oh, this is salty. This has been salted. This is different. If I was one of these podunk Southern Baptist preachers, I'd say that the title of this sermon would be city ham and country ham. Country ham Christians. We gonna live in country ham Christianity. When we get put in the people's mouth, they're gonna test Jesus. Amen. Some of you people need to get off the Facebook and into the good book. Amen. All right, that's what I would do. And that's actually not a very... Come on, Hyundai Elantra. Get out of my way. I got a Hyundai Elantra in the fast lane from Florida. Surprise, surprise. Not only is he going slow, but he's like taking 5 minutes to get over. All right, back to my country ham thing. How could it be made salty again? So, like, you've lost your taste if you're not living these Christian virtues. Nobody can tell that you're different from the world. Jesus says salt like that's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It's lost its value. Salt would have been, I haven't done the exegetical research, not exegetical, but I haven't done the historical research myself on this, but I've been in many a Baptist sermon where the pastor talks about how salt was a lot more valuable back then. It's not like, you know, cheap stuff sitting out on the table, you know, worth a nickel or a penny today. Like, it was a big deal back then. It was really worth a lot of money. It was a sought-after commodity. I've heard preachers say Roman troops even got paid in salt. I've never looked that up myself, like verify that, like Googled it or looked in a history book. If I was a soldier and somebody paid me in salt, I'd be pretty ticked off. Like, if I'm a soldier and I got a sword and it's time for you to pay me, like, go ahead and give me salt. See what happens to you. I will stab you. But nevertheless, the point is, salt was very valuable. But now Jesus, like, throw it out. It's no good to be trampled underfoot. I've dropped my toothpick. I had a toothpick, and I was talking with my hands. I talk with my hands on this podcast. You guys don't see it. She says, what good is it to be thrown out? So it has no value anymore. It's to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Like, it's a worthless thing. Just throw it out onto the ground. And you guys, you know, check me on this. Maybe look into a commentary. I don't want to go further than the text demands. But another thing salt was used for in ancient times was salting the land to ruin it. So in ancient Near Eastern cultures, when they would battle and they would fight, a lot of the Canaanite cultures, the Israelites were different. The Hittites would go fight the Amorites or some ite, right? And the one invading force would go in and they'd rape and pillage and burn the land, and then they would salt the fields. And what you do when you salt the field is you ruin that land. Like, nothing's going to grow there for years. When you salt somebody's fields, you're destroying, especially in an agrarian society, you're destroying the livelihood of that society. You're destroying its long-term chances because you've salted their fields and nothing's going to grow there. So when you think of salt thrown out on the ground and trampled underfoot, that poisons the ground where nothing grows. So that's the opposite of being a preserving agent. That's a poisoning agent. Like, what's your witness look like? And that's just something that you can think about. Again, I'm not sure Jesus is talking about salting the earth right there from a military perspective. I think he's just saying, yeah, it's like tossing it out like it's garbage. But I thought about that today when I thought about salt being trampled underground and how they would have thought of salt in the ancient Near East. And by the way, we call this a Bible chapter review. And I'm telling you guys, I'm not exegeting that. I'm telling you something about salt in the ancients. And I'm telling you outright, I'm not sure that that's the point Jesus is making with it. It's just a thought. Okay? So always try to be clear on that. Because listen, some of you see this on the internet. You listen to somebody on a podcast or somebody standing in the pulpit and they sound like they know what they're talking about, you'll believe anything they say. Oh yeah, he did the research. I mean, they paid the soldiers in salt, and then they'd use the salt to salt the fields. So you're just, when you ruin your witness, you're destroying the fields of the earth. Oh, like I said, that might be something to research in a commentary. That's the kind of thing, if I was doing a Bible study or preparing a sermon series, I would look that up in a commentary. But since this is the Christian Commute, a show that I record in my car with no books, rehearsals, or resources, I'm just throwing that out there. So I have thrown that out there, and next time on the Christian Commute, Lord willing, we'll be in verse 14 talking about being the light of the world. But for now, we will end the Bible chapter review, and we will move on to a question in the inbox. Today's question comes from Erin in Texas, and her question is about the Free Grace Alliance. And she says, what about their beliefs sets the Free Grace Alliance apart from everybody else? Now, before she sent me this question, I had never heard of the Free Grace Alliance. See, there's a lot of organizations out there that we've heard of. So we've all heard of the United Methodist Church. We've all heard of the Salvation Army. We've all heard of the Presbyterian Church in America or the Presbyterian Church USA. And many of us have, say, heard of Campus Crusade for Christ, or now called CRU, or the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. So there's lots of denominations, and below the denominations, there's parachurch organizations, and as well as parachurch organizations, there's networks of like-minded Christians. One might call the Replicate Collective, sort of a little network. And you have organizations and networks like Together for the Gospel or the Gospel Coalition. So there's all these networks, and so we've heard of them, and some of us haven't heard of them, and one of them that I had never heard of is the Free Grace Alliance. So I went to their website, and I read their statement of faith. And Michelle's asking what sets them apart from other people. And it was really kind of hard for me to tell, because when I read their statement of faith, it was basically the statement that we're saved by God's grace through faith and not of works, which doesn't really set them apart from any Protestant. So there must be something else behind it. I mean, what are they different, say, from the evangelical free church? And even the name Free Grace doesn't make any sense. You guys have, who are long-term listeners of this show, have heard me say how the term irresistible grace doesn't make any sense, because there's no such thing as resistible grace. Grace is a gift by its nature. It's not something you earn or get. That's just what grace is. So the idea is free grace. Well, what's grace that's not free? See, that doesn't make any sense. It sounds nice, but grace is free. Yeah, but grace is by its nature a gift. Charis, that's what it means, a gift. Is there such a thing as grace that you have to earn? Because in that case, it's not grace anymore. Grace that you deserve. You deserve grace? Well, then you earn it. That doesn't make any sense. So I don't understand if there's anything but free grace, right? It's like saying copper pennies. We're not the penny movement. We're the copper penny movement. I know all pennies are made of copper. And all grace is free. I don't know if that's a one-on-one great metaphor there, because I guess presumably if we ran out of copper, we could make pennies out of something else. But there must be something about that statement, free grace. Is it a non-predestinarian statement? Is it sort of an Arminian and less Calvinistic bent, like it's free grace and we had the free will to choose to get saved? Or is it a rejection of lordship salvation that's not just believing? What is lordship salvation? Well, it's to say, well, it's not just believing, it's accepting Jesus as Lord. Because the devil believes, but he doesn't accept Jesus as Lord. So I don't know, Aaron. I don't know why. I never really heard of the guys who are behind it. Sometimes you look up these organizations and you've heard of the people, like Acts 29, they're Calvinistic, and I've heard of them. Oh, I know Mark Driscoll and Matt Chandler. Like, I've heard of those guys. Like, I'm familiar with them. But I've never heard of any of these guys in the Free Grace Alliance. I don't know how influential they are. But like I said, a lot of these things are just networks that guys get together, they have similar beliefs, and then they have conferences together. It's like a common interest group. And they have a common interest in their soteriology or what they think about grace. So I can't tell what sets them apart, Aaron. I know that's kind of a non-answer, but I'm not familiar with them. It's just like, all I know about them is that what I read on the internet, and probably you're in the same boat as I am, Aaron. You heard about them, you looked them on the internet, and you said, what's different? If I had to guess, and it's a guess, just from their name, they're probably more on the Arminian side when it comes to salvation and predestination and election. And free will. That's my guess. But I don't know. And I keep up with these things, right? Like, it's not my job, but I keep up with these things. And I've never heard of these guys. So I don't know. If their influence is bad, I don't even know how big it is, because I've never heard of them. So, Aaron, thanks for looking into this. And, I mean, thanks for asking the question. And I guess what the takeaway from my non-answer is that I don't know anything about these guys. The takeaway is there's all kinds of little groups out there, and they're going to have influence, and it's good to learn about them, but it's really like, what is my local church involved in? And I guess the kind of thing where it'd be useful to know stuff like this is if you went to a local church and they said, oh yeah, we're a part of the Free Grace Alliance, or we're hosting a Free Grace Alliance conference. That's when you'd look into it and say, well, this is going to say something about this local church. So that's that. And I've already recorded, by the way, I've already recorded the third part of the show. I did that on the way to the office. Actually went into the office to meet with some vendors. So I've already recorded my Replicate Collective show topic. And I might name it something more creative than Replicate Collective. So that's recorded. So I'm done. So I'm going to stop this now, and then I'll splice it together. And thanks for listening. And here comes the third part of the show.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.